Well, Psalm 89, and as some of you may have guessed, Sister Ed is looking at me like I'm going to say it, but I was going to wait for Buzz to say it, and apparently...
It's his favorite one.
It is. Actually, Psalm 89. Okay, it's one of my favorite psalms, and it, for like last week, had a particular reason. This has a particular reason as well, and I'll get to that reason, you know, Lord willing, as we go through it. Or after we go through it, it does have an inscription or a title. In the New King James Version, it says a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite, or in the Old King James Version, it says Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Verse 1 says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." We used to sing that hymn, actually. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yeah, you know it. Verse 2 says, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord." Verse 5, "Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints." Verse 6, "For who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" Verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Verse 10, "You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." Verse 11, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness, you have founded them." Verse 12, "The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name." Verse 13, "You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand and high is your right hand." Verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Verse 16, "In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel." Verse 19, "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One." That's not the Holy One. A lot of times when you see the word Holy One there, it might be a reference to the Messiah, Mashiach. But this is not the Holy One, that's the Anointed One or the Kodesh, which means holy. It is actually the one who has received mercy. Chesed is the mercy or steadfast love, and this is the word chesed, which is one who has received mercy, more literally. So we recognize it speaking of David. In verse 19, it continues and said, "I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him." Verse 21, "With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him." Verse 22, "The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him." Verse 24, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers." Verse 26, "He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.'" Verse 28, "My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, verse 32, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Verse 34, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Verse 37, it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Selah. Selah, a great place to take a pause, and I actually have to correct something that I said in verse 19, where it says, then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One. I said David. John MacArthur's note may have something on that says, which I believe is correct in it, that it might be speaking of Nathan, the prophet in particular, but all the prophets that, you know, Gad was another prophet to David, who was king prophet, because from specifically from verse 19 to verse 37, we see the promise that was made by God to David through Nathan the prophet. Then in verse 38, it shifts, but you have cast off the abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. Verse 41, all who pass by the way plunder him. He is reproached to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. Verse 46. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? Verse 48, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Verse 49, Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses? That's mercy, can be translated mercy, because that's the Hebrew word chesed, which you swore to David in your youth. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. Verse 51, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Verse 52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And in verse 51, where it does say your anointed, that place right there is the Hebrew word Mashiach, where we get the word Christos in Greek. It means the Christ or Messiah. It's Mashiach, who means anointed. I'm calling this a song of the Davidic covenant. Historically, just to run out pretty much of a synopsis on the notes that I provided for you from the Treasury of David from Spurgeon and Matthew Henry, and even a quote from Robert Hawker concerning this psalm, that it looks like Ethan the Ezrahite might have outlived Solomon. He might have been the one that is mentioned as we had her. Who did we have last week? His name was Heman the Ezrahite. And possibly from Psalm 88 and Psalm 89, we have two of those that may have been mentioned in Chronicles. And possibly it's the conjecture is that as the promise is given unto David, now after Solomon has reigned in peace, and at the death of Solomon and the rebellion of Rehoboam, and then the splitting of the kingdom with Jeroboam taking many of the tribes to follow him in the northern kingdom, that the the kingdom now is torn into shambles. And so the psalmist is crying out, well, where is your promise? And so where it starts off with joy and then declares the covenant of David and recites it back unto God as a prayer, then he laments the tatters of the kingdom. Spurgeon does say this. He says, we have now reached the majestic covenant psalm, which according to the Jewish arrangement closes the third book of the Psalms. It is the utterance of a believer in presence of great national disaster, pleading with his God, urging the grand argument of covenant engagements, and expecting deliverance and help because of the faithfulness of Jehovah. As far as the title, Mr. Spurgeon writes, maskil, or contemplation in the New King James Version. This is most fitly called a maskil, for it is most instructive. No subject is more important or is so fully the key to all theology as that of the covenant. He who is taught by the Holy Spirit to be clear upon the covenant of grace will be a scribe well instructed in the things of the kingdom. He whose doctrinal theory is a mingle-mangle of works and grace is scarcely fit to be a teacher of babes. Of Ethan the Ezrahite, perhaps the same person as Yedutun, who was a musician in David's reign, was noted for his wisdom in Solomon's days and probably survived till the troubles of Rehoboam's period. If this be the man, he must have written this psalm in his old age when troubles were coming thick and heavy upon the dynasty of David and the land of Judah. This is not at all improbable, and there is much in the psalm which looks that way. And as far as for the divisions, he writes that the sacred poet commences by affirming his belief in the faithfulness of the Lord to his covenant with the house of David, and makes his first pause at verse 4. He then praises and magnifies the name of the Lord for his power, justice, and mercy in verses 5 through 14. This leads him to sing of the happiness of the people who have such a God to be their glory and defense in verses 15 to 18. And defense is spelled correctly in 19th century England. That's how Spurgeon would have spelled it, with a C. He rehearses the terms, if the covenant at full length, with evident delight in verses 19 to 37, and then mournfully pours out his complaint and petition in verses 38 to 51, closing the whole with a hearty benediction and a double amen. May the Holy Spirit greatly bless to us the reading of this most precious psalm of instruction. And the only other one I'm going to read from the page, I provided Matthew Henry's commentary on the psalm overall, but I did want to read Robert Hawker's brief commentary of the psalm overall, of Psalm 89. This is a glorious song indeed, in celebration of the blessings of redemption. God, the covenant mercy in Christ, is most devoutly acknowledged, and his faithfulness and truth dwelt upon with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The reason why this is one of my favorite psalms is because it does, at a close look and a gospel eye upon this psalm, it reminds us of our times, and it does present, truly, if we interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament, it does present the Lord Jesus Christ in this. As first, as the covenant of David is recited here, this prophetic blessing that we see in it, the trouble, first the troubles that surround us. We know that the world has gone to literally hell in a handbasket. It is going crazy. And in the midst of it, there are some peaceful things that are going on that, like in the United States, the media is not covering. You mentioned this a couple weeks ago, sister, about Serbia and Kosovo. And the president was nominated for a second Nobel Peace Prize because of it, because of his work in the Middle East first, and then also where we've had thousands of troops for years and years. And in fact, that's been going on since when I was in the military, that thing in Serbia and Kosovo. And so here's this peace, but in the midst of this, we have riots going on in the United States. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. Peaceful protests. Peaceful protests going on all over the place. And so you see, well, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in all this? Well, he's in his church. He's in the individuals of his church. And that's why if you think about it, after when you consider that in the New Testament, often Romans chapter 1, that Paul reminds us that he was that our Christ, our Lord, was born of the seed of David after the flesh. That Peter, in his preaching, as we are in Sunday school and the, are looking at church history, but we're in the early chapters of Acts, as we see Peter's preaching is always pointing to David as the fulfillment of the line of the Messiah. So that when we go back to, say, verse 38, but you have cast off and abhorred, you have been furious with your anointed. Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ? Who received the wrath of God for our sake, because the world is just full of sin. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. It would seem that way, that when the offspring of David, according to the flesh, through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, now he's pinned to a tree. Where's the Jews are looking up, well, where's the covenant now if he's supposed to be the son of David? And likewise, the sinful world that isn't looking to God. You have broken down all the hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. Sister Doris even looked at that, or requested that song that we sang today, 10,000 Angels. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he certainly didn't. And the Lord broke down his strongholds, so to speak. You know, he had them at his command. He is the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And yet he did not call them. He went to the tree. And you can just go through the verse 41. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors, them wagging their heads, saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Come down from there if you are the Christ. Let's see. You know, the mocking and the wagging of the head and the wagging of the finger at Jesus. You have also turned back the edge of the sword. You have not sustained him in the battle because Jesus humbled himself as a servant and laid down his life. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. He was put to death and so forth. The days of his youth you have shortened. In verse 45, you have covered him with shame, as Hebrews 12 tells us, that for the glory that was set before him, despising the shame, he went to the cross and suffered. And then finally in verses 46 to 51, how long, O Lord? This is our cry, and as we see the wickedness that is in the world, and we want to see the righteousness and the light and the glory of our Lord return, and long for that, this basically is our prayer today. And with every day that passes, it gets closer and closer to his return. The wickedness will continue to rise up, and there is a definite recognition of a Savior that needs to come. And verse 51, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, verse 50, the middle part of verse 50, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, because you believe in Christ, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. That there, right there at the very end, reminds us of our Lord Jesus, because when we go through the Gospels, we see him saying, verily, verily, or in some other translations, truly, truly, or faithfully, faithfully. That's those two words right there. Amen, v'amen, in Hebrew. And the Lord said them nearly every time he spoke. So that's why it's one of my favorites. But they're all my favorites, so that's why it's kind of tongue-in-cheek for many of you to point that out. Any questions or comments on Psalm 89? I know it's a long one tonight. All right. Well, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike. He's going to take some prayer requests.